few months back, I don't know how many months, the past couple months have gone by especially fast, but I believe it was late August, had the privilege of going backpacking in the Sierras, actually with some people who were here this morning. And while we were there, I had probably the most spectacular view of the night sky that I think I've ever had. Or I kind of didn't pay as close of attention in the past. Matter of fact, I was embarrassed one evening as we were standing there with our backs to the campfire and letting our eyes adjust, so to speak, to the darkness. I was looking up and I just couldn't believe it. And I was in awe of this one section of the night sky and thought it was some kind of strange faraway clouds. And I was told it's the Milky Way. Yeah, I don't know that I've ever seen that before that way. It was gorgeous. Psalm 19 tells us that the skies, the heavens declare the glory of God. Wouldn't it be cool if, like the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth, you could see the glory of God in that same night sky with His divine messengers there? No. It's not the same experience at all. We're so used to Hollywood portraying angels and people going to heaven, and we've heard stories, and little kids end up on talk shows, and they talk about being in the presence of God, or the presence of angels, and the presence of Jesus, and it's all so wonderfully tame. And there's never fear involved. And yet every time in Scripture, a messenger of God, a heavenly messenger, an angel shows up, people are feared. They're scared. I used to sit there in those hard wooden pews as a kid on Sunday morning, looking up at the big, beautiful wooden ceiling, wishing that Jesus or an angel would just burst through it and show up. I mean, wouldn't that be cool? No, it wouldn't. I would be scared. Just like the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, in the passage that I'll read in a moment or two. We're going to look at them. We're going to see why they're scared. But what I want you to see this morning, very simply, relatively briefly, from Luke chapter 2, is what is the joy of Christmas? By the way, Merry Christmas means merry or happy or joyous Christ celebration. Why are we celebrating Him? Why be merry? Why have joy? What is the joy of Christmas? From this specific passage, which is about His birth, and why is that great joy? Why is that reason or ground for great joy? So, I'm going to read this passage first. And as I'm reading it, I'm going to have my son come up and light the middle white candle. He asked me, why isn't the middle candle lit? And I said, well, that's the one you light when you remember His actual birth. The four other ones represent the Sundays before. But since it's tomorrow and we're not having a Christmas Eve service, evening Eve service, we're having a Christmas morning Eve service, I'm going to go ahead and have him light it while I read from Luke chapter 2, 1 through 21. If you want, you can follow along. That's a passage I'll be in, mostly focusing on verses 9, 10, and 11. But Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This is the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So I'm focusing in on a couple of characters here in our story. This is a story, a true one. It's a narrative. And we have shepherds out in the field. Now, very briefly, a little bit about shepherds. They were no wimps. They were out all night. They had to brave the cold, the hard ground, wild beasts, and robbers. They were the rough crew in that day. They were not wimps at all. And yet, we find them responding. How? When one angel shows up? Verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The end of the verse says, they were filled with fear. They feared with fear. They were greatly feared. Why? They faced wild animals. They faced hard trials. They've faced those who want to steal the sheep. Why are they afraid? Well, what the angel displays is captured there in the middle of verse 9. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. Glory means beauty, splendor, magnificence. The magnificence of God was on display for them in a way more directly related to God than the stars in the sky declare His glory. With the presence of that heavenly messenger, that divine being, there was made known to these shepherds the perfection of God. And their response? Run to the nearest talk show host and tell them how heaven's a wonderful place and you're going to go there too? No. They hit the ground. They were scared. Full grown, manly men, scared. Why? Why is the glory of God something that evokes fear in people? Because in the presence of His perfection, we are unaware of our imperfection, of our rebellion against Him, of our hatred for Him. We are aware that we are anything but like He is. We are unworthy. And there's no way we can stand in His presence. If we were to turn there, and I urge you to at some point today, you could turn back to Isaiah chapter 6. A prophet, a man of God, not one in Israel who was like the rest, going and worshiping the false gods of the other nations, but a true worshiper of Yahweh. And yet when the glory of God was revealed to him, what did he do? He hit the ground. And he said, I'm dead. Woe is me. I'm dead. And the divine beings in that scene in Isaiah 6 were crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Utterly unique, perfect, spotless is the one who made heaven and earth. There is none like him. And when any mere human comes into his presence, the response is fear, and rightly so. We love to tame God down and make angels out to be little pudgy little kids with arrows, and or some guy who used to be Little House on the Prairie walking around helping people that don't evoke fear at all. But they do. Because when an angel shows up, there is a glimpse of the perfection of God, His majesty. There's an adorable little girl here this morning who is apparently fascinated with Grandma and Grandpa's dog. And yet she is afraid of the dog. First thing in the morning, apparently she says, Woof! But she's afraid whenever the dog comes near. That's like us. We're so fascinated with heaven and angels and all that. But we make it into our own picture so that it doesn't fear us, doesn't scare us, so we're not feared of it. But we should be. As were those shepherds. Because in the presence of even a glimpse of God's perfection, His splendor and His beauty, we end up a quivering, wavering, flat on our face, shaking in our boots, pile of fear. Because before Him, no one can stand. You can notice even from chapter 1, in Zechariah's prophecy, what is he saying? Starting in verse 72, to show the mercy promised. There's a promise of mercy. And what is mercy? Delivering someone from something. Not having them get what they deserve. You think of maybe a servant coming before his master, and the servant has embezzled funds. And the servant says, have mercy. And the master has every right to punish that servant, but instead doesn't. He has mercy upon him. There was a mercy promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Made that much more clear in the promises made to Abraham, which come up in that same passage there in chapter 1. And then Zechariah talks about the child to be born to he and Elizabeth, John the Baptist as we call him, verse 76. And you, child, be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord, prepare His ways, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit you from on high to give light. Who is that sunrise? Who is the one who shall give light? The Lord, that John the Baptist will proclaim the coming of. The one who will bring about the mercy. The one who will bring about the forgiveness of sins. That all might serve, verse 74, without fear. Notice the word fear is in that passage. Notice that there is the forgiveness of sins. This is why those shepherds are afraid in the presence of one angel and the glory of God. It's like that bad dream you've had where you showed up to school and you didn't get dressed. You're missing clothing. You're laid bare. Nothing to hide. That's what happened. But they're told in verse 10 of chapter 2, fear not. Fear not. Why? For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So here the great joy in verse 10 is the opposite of the great fear. And though the shepherds rightly feared, the angels assured them that there was great joy coming to them in what was happening. Fear not, they were told. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, verse 10. For, verse 11, there's that word again, for. Because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, Messiah, promised one, the Lord. That's why they are not to fear. Because great joy has come in that the Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, who is also Lord, the one to whom all will answer, has been born. That's the reason for the great joy. That is the great joy in Christmas, that a Savior has been born. It's not because you're pretty sure you're getting that thing you really wanted because you saw one of your presents and it's shaped just like that thing that you really wanted. It's not because you have a house to live in, or because tax reform passed, or because you think they'll be able to repeal it, because you like the president, or you don't like the president, or next year's going to bring this or that. That is not the joy in Christmas. It's not even family. Cookies, celebration. It's in the birth of a Savior. And why? Why is that grounds for great joy? Because in Jesus, the Savior, our greatest need is met. Let's face it, this time of year we get wrapped up. No pun intended, but as I said it, sure, take it. We get wrapped up in our desires. Even if it's what you want to give to someone else. We get wrapped up in our desires. But what about our need? Our greatest need? You know, the shepherds were told, don't fear. I've got a message for you of great joy. And after they went and saw Jesus wrapped in swaddling cloth and laying there, you know where they went back to? The fields to watch the sheep. And the cold was still cold, and the wild animals were still vicious, and the bandits were still bandits, and Rome was still their oppressor. Gee, thanks, angel. How is that good news? I still got all these issues. But you know what? All those issues fall to the wayside when you behold the glory of God as those angels made known to the shepherds that night. Our greatest need is met in the birth of the Messiah, of the one called Jesus, who is Lord. For through faith in Him, we can stand in the presence of God's glory, in the very presence of God, and know the one who made us, and never be separated from that relationship, that knowledge, or the love of God? Does any need really compare to that one? Houses come and go. Houses burn down. People come and go. Toys break. Cars break. Plumbing leaks. Your hair turns gray. Your hair falls out. Your face sags. You die. You're in the ground. You're worm food. What's your greatest need? Because you will face the glory of God. You will. You will stand before the glory of God. You will stand before Jesus. And you will either fall down in joy that you know Him as your Savior, or you will fall down knowing that you are rightly condemned and excluded from His perfect and magnificent and glorious presence. That'll be when He comes back. But in His first coming, in His first advent, He came to bring news of great joy. That all who believe in Him are counted as upstanding, right, innocent before God, and so able to stand in the presence of His glory. Not just an angel's display of God's glory, but in the very presence of God Himself. Can any gift compare to that? Is there any greater need? No, there is not. And if you already know this, here's the challenge. To be mindful of that and remember that. Whether you get what you want when you open presents or you don't get what you want when you open presents. Whether or not you're celebrating this Christmas in a house, in an apartment, under a bridge. Whether you have family or no family with you. That is the challenge for the Christian. Remember that because Christ was born, I know the only true God. And I will live with Him forever. If you're not a Christian here this morning, here's the challenge. Seeing that you are unworthy of God's acceptance and presence. Seeing that you're unable to stand before Him. You don't compare yourself to Hitler or the guy on death row. There's God's glory and there's that which is not God's glory. And it doesn't matter what the size of your rebellion is, the gravity of your disrespect to Him, your sin, from your perspective. The reality is, there's one standard, His perfection. You're either perfect or you're not. And no one is. And when you realize that, you will then know the great joy of Christmas that lasts not just for a day, Christmas Day, but lasts into eternity. Because your greatest need has been met. The shepherds feared greatly. That's required. Because the fear must come before the joy. Otherwise you don't know the reason for Christmas. That Jesus, as the Son of God, is Savior. He is the joy. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I confess how easily I lose sight of your mercy and grace. Some physical pain, discomfort, And I can turn into a whiny, grumpy, blubbering mass of patheticness. Thank you that while as yet a sinner, you've demonstrated your love in the sending of your Son, who then died in my place. Father, thank you for the news of great joy for all the people. A Savior has been born. Christ has come and will return again. May your grace be upon each one here to know for the first time, or to remember and continually be aware of their greatest need, and that in the birth of Jesus, the meeting of that need has been brought about. The Son is risen. And to you, Holy God, be all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.